greetings to each and every one. What a joy to be gathered together here. Thank you, Brother Joe and Aaron, for sharing some of your experiences the last couple of weeks with each one of us. What a tremendous joy. Why don't we stand? Would that be a blessing? Let us have a word of prayer here. Father, we are so grateful this morning for the mercy that each one of us experienced. Thank you, Father. Lord, we ask that you would bless us with your presence today. Would you be with us in a real way? Would you speak to our hearts, our minds? Would you give us the grace to help us consider our lives, change our lives in areas that are needful? Would you be with us and fill us with your spirit, your wisdom? Lord, we see the vast storehouses. We have small ideas of the vast storehouses you have, Lord. And we are here as beggars, paupers. Everything about us we need from you. So thank you. Be with us here today, Father. Teach us about the true rest. Teach us about faith and unbelief. Teach us, Lord, from your word. Teach me. Teach us what your cross is to us as believers. Challenge the attitudes in our heart, Father. Many times there's attitudes there that we make decisions from that you want to change. Help us ponder the path of our feet, Lord. Teach us your ways, O God. Teach us about who you are. We want to learn more of you today, Father, and more of your ways. Father, we pray that your kingdom would be multiplied through the service today and the times to come. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be a servant of yours. We feel our desperate need of you, Lord. Be with each one of us. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, this morning, I have in my heart to share gratitude to all you mothers for. I'm just encouraged and so thankful for how God has made you. The deep love and care that he's put in each one of your lives, for your children, for your family. And I'd just like to share an account that came to my mind this morning about a mother that was out. She was out doing something, and somehow the house caught on fire, and the fire was raging It was burning pretty good, and as soon as she saw it, she didn't hesitate. She had a young baby that was laying in a crib in the house, and she didn't even hesitate. She made her way right through the burning house into the crib, and she picked the baby up, and on her way out, there's something that was on fire fell on her, and she got burnt really, really bad to the point where she had a scar on her face for the rest of her life. And as this infant grew older, grew old enough to realize that her mom had a scar, she asked her mom one day about the scar that was on her face, and the mother was able to relate the story, how she had went into the burning house and saved this child's life. And that's just an instinct that God has put in each one of you. And we praise God for that this morning. Thank you for that. May you continue to serve God. All the little things you do make a difference in His kingdom. May you be encouraged today to continue to pour your love out in each and every way that you do on a daily basis. And this was on my heart before even Brother Joe shared what he did about the family. For some reason, God had laid it on my heart earlier. For you fathers as well, you know, thank you for, in many ways, you're the savior of the family. God has you there as that. The way you live your life, everything about you, the children are looking to you, and many times we see our children doing exactly what we do. Thank you for taking time to reflect, God. Thank you for taking time to teach the little ones how God truly is, teaching them about Him and His Word, teaching them respect, teaching them love, teaching them all the things you do. God bless you as you continue to do that. Well, as many of you know, we have been trying to make our way through the book of Hebrews. And I do want to say a couple of things here early on. There's a passage of Scripture here that seems to be redundant. There seems to be an example taken from God's people in the wilderness. And it does put a soberness in my heart. It puts a deep soberness in my heart as I consider the vast amount of Scripture and all that is said and all that is referred to as we think of this example that the Bible talks about here of God's people in the wilderness. And the challenging thing to my heart is that, as we've said earlier, this book is written to believers. I believe that the book of Hebrews was written to young Hebrew believers that were trying to find their way apart from the Ten Commandments and the law and the sacramental law and all, how this all filled in and how this all worked. And they were trying to find their way, and they kept wanting to go back to the sacrifices, and they kept wanting to go back to the law. And somehow God inspired someone to write these words. And they were a bit of instruction to these believers. But there's some things that for years I read over pretty lightly that I pray that we can glean a few things from today to help us better understand that there is a lesson that God is trying to teach us. There's things that God does not want us to repeat that happen in the wilderness. To start with, I'd like to just read chapter 3, I think, and then we'll have quite a few thoughts, and then we'll read our text for today later on here. We titled it True Rest. It could be titled many different things. My thoughts are going to be
a bit yonder and fro this morning by God's grace, but could be something about true faith, could be something about unbelief. But my heart was to draw from these scriptures what truly happened to God's people as they left Egypt, and how they experienced salvation from Egypt and all those things, and yet how they went further on, and most of them died in the wilderness. And for some reason, God wants us to consider that. God wants us to learn from that example. God has something He wants to teach us from that example. So may we seek Him today here. Let us just read, if you're with me, and maybe we could all read together. Hebrews chapter 3, here to just lay a bit of a foundation for what we want to share here. Are you all with me? Together. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by someone, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, one of the things that I may not get to relate as we go on with the message, one of the things that it was important to me to consider as we consider this passage of Scripture, as we consider Egypt, as we consider God's children being their slaves, as we consider the mighty hand of God that drew them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, as we consider all the testings, the murmuring and the complaining, and God's word here in Hebrews 3 said sin. God's word called it sin. As we consider them worshiping the idols and all these things, as we consider all of those things, what was important to me for us to consider today was God's character and how God responded to those to His own people when they complained and when they murmured and when they were unfaithful and when they were unbelieving and when all of these things happened. And I want us to consider God and how He responded to that. And so many times in our day, God is painted out to be this God that is so loving. He's all love. But think about the words He said. God said, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Think about God, the God that we hear talked about and how he's portrayed in our day. And think about how God, in my mind, there wasn't many things that God, that the children of Israel did back then that are not happening in the professing church today. And yet, it seems like the way we see God and his character and how he winks at sin and all these things is so different, even in my life today, than what we see. We see God judging and dealing with the murmuring and the complaining. I mean, they complained they wanted flesh, so he sent in the flocks. But there was judgments while they were eating the flesh. It come out of their nostrils, and I don't forget what all, but we just see God dealing with his people. And it's important to me that no matter what else I get said today, that we spend some time reflecting on God's character and how he was challenged by his people, his very own people, when they sinned and were in unbelief and murmured, and they accused God of wanting to bring them out in the wilderness to kill them, and they coveted after the leeks and the things that were back in Egypt, and they actually wanted to go back and be into slavery and all these things. And we see God said some really hard words to his people when that happened. He said some amazing words as we stop and consider them. God himself, in Deuteronomy, it says here, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth, and swear, saying, surely shall not one of these men of this generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers." In chapter 3 and in chapter 4 here, we will see also a warning against unbelief. You know, it was amazing some of the miracles that God did. And it's really easy for us to be really hard on the children of Israel and on God's people back in that day. And why didn't they just believe? Yet they were their situation, they were out in the middle of nowhere. They had absolutely nothing. God put them right where he wanted them, and he wanted them to give them, he gave them no option but to just surrender and choose to have faith in him, have faith in that he would provide. You know, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, they hardly missed a meal, they had water. But yet, we find in my own heart, I find that even God's people, including talking to my own heart here, in our day, we have so much more than they did back then. And we also can murmur. And we also can covet. And we also can do these things. And I'm not sure if I'm putting all the ends together, but first of all, you know, the thing of God and how he dealt with his people, I want us to consider that. And I'm not going to talk a lot more about it today, but it's something that I wanted to throw out here. And I also wanted to consider faith. You know, how important and vital it is that we are able to surrender and trust and have a trust that brings action and brings change into our lives. And so as we go on here with the true rest, one of the things I want to say at the beginning here, and I guess we'll get to more of that later. Why don't we keep going here? In chapter 3 that we just read here, one of the other things that I can't help but just briefly mention here at the beginning is the once saved, the deep eternal security, the doctrines from Calvinism that we just get bombarded with. And most of the books that you pick up, most of everything you read, most of what you hear has been influenced with this once saved, always saved, the deep doctrines of eternal security that come all the way probably back to, I related them at one time to, the names are missing me here. What's the one you had a study on, Alan, for the young men on history? Yeah, one of you young men, Enos, was not here, I don't think. Or was he? Who was the last person that Alan talked about in the history, on the church history? Anyone? Anyone remember what his name was? Enos? Or who are you pointing? Levon? Augustine. There you go. I couldn't remember. I kept wanting to say Drummond. I know it wasn't Drummond, but he knew Drummond and him were pretty close. Augustine. Much of Augustine ended up writing most of the Catholic theology, and the Protestant theology became a branch from that, you might say. And so he ended up writing a lot of what is what we know as Christianity today. But I've been doing trying to do quite a bit of reading on the early church and our forefathers and the Anabaptists and their way of thinking and what they believe. And I think it's pretty important because it's easy for us to mesh those two schools of thought together, but they were really vastly different. Our forefathers were concerned about how we can serve God, more concerned about how we can serve God than they were about, you might say, understanding many things. And they lived humble, broken lives in many ways. But in saying all these things, I wanted to mention the once saved, always saved gospel. Now, I know that many of us grew up in a setting where we never had assurance, and I don't want to take that assurance that we have in Christ. I don't want to take that away. But as we study these scriptures today, and as we read chapter 3, I believe that these, how can we say that once you're saved, you're always saved? I can't see how you can read even just a few of these verses and come to that conclusion. These scriptures stand in stark contrast to some of those doctrines that are deeply entrenched in everything and most of the writings in our day. You know, one of my thoughts was all the take heeds here that are in Hebrews. What need would there be to tell someone, to tell anyone to take heed of anything that there's no way he could lose? Don't that seem just foolish? And there's so many warnings here about taking heed. Why would you do that if you can't lose it anyway? It'd be a waste of words, wouldn't it? But over and over, that's not our message today. I think we'll keep going. Are we taking heed? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Are we aware of unbelief in our life? It comes in the form of sin, disobedience, hardness of heart, and unfaithfulness to God. Are we aware when those things are in our life? Are we close enough to God that God can put His finger on them? Do any of us have anything like this in our life? I had to think of Jesus' words here in Mark 6. In Mark 6, verse 6, just the first part of the verse, it says, "And He marveled because of their unbelief." He marveled. Hebrews 3:19. "So we see that they could not enter in." Why? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. As we've said earlier, the Hebrew writer is using the children of Israel as examples. In many ways, he's saying that we're that the way we're made, we have the same our human makeup, our challenges, that we will all be subject to some of these challenges that the Israelites were back then. And he's wanting us to be successful. He's not wanting us to falter and fail in the same way that he's wanting us to sit up and take note. The writer's burden is that we are aware of the serious fight, that we are well informed, that we're fully alert and awake, and so we don't slip away, and so we don't depart from God, so we don't fall short, so we don't miss it, so we don't come away empty of this true eternal life, this true rest that God has for His people. Faith, true faith. Faith that only believes right, if I can say this right. Faith that only believes right never experiences the rest that we're wanting to talk about today. It's the faith of the doer that finds peace and rest. As James says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, the same." It goes on. God, through His Word and the author of Hebrews, are saying, and using some really strong words, the words demand that we sit up and give heed and pay attention to the examples of God's people in the past. He doesn't want us just always quickly skimming through them. We grew up hearing the story. We've heard the story again over and over. But why? Why did God take and keep all these 6 million people out in the wilderness for 40 years when the journey could have been made in a week or a week and a half's time? Why did God do that? We'll talk more about that as we go. And I would say, I do want to say at the beginning here that much could be said and it could be controversial. But today when I talk about the true rest, I'm talking about the rest that we want each one of us to find as believers. I'm not necessarily talking about heaven. And I know that there could be a lot said about that and there could be controversy. But why would you write all these words again to someone that's already died and entered eternity? And I believe that these words are written to us, and it's a rest that God wants us to find in Christ now as believers. So I'm not, as I refer to that rest, I want that to be somewhat clear, and we should probably spend a lot more time talking about that here. The writer's concern is that the believers go on to perfection, that believers experience victory, that we as believers experience consecration, sanctification, and that we enter the promised rest of deliverance from self, pride, in this world system. When we experience deliverance from all these things, there's a deep rest that comes to God's people. Even though they're resting, that doesn't mean that this isn't the kind of rest that we're necessarily talking about. They're not necessarily just sitting idly by and cold and indifferent to what's going on. But as they're striving, as they're running, there's deep peace and deep rest deep within their souls. And I think the author of Hebrews, his concern, and my burden today and our concern, is that each one of us has found that rest. That we have found that deep rest. I mentioned here rest from our flesh, the world, pride and self in this world system. It always amazes me, as I was reading here in the last couple of days again, Jesus' words, I read it, just really struck me. He says in John 8:23, He says, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above." He says, "Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." And there, just again, it was just so plain to me. How can we have a Savior that is not of this world and be in this world and remain in this world system and be influenced by it? I'm not sure if I'm making myself plain here, but how can we be getting our flesh nurtured and be steeped in this worldly fads and be so much entangled in the world and its system, and yet claim to have a Savior that clearly says that He is and has no part of it, that He is not of this world, if I can make myself plain there. Have you entered the promised rest of deliverance from everything that is not of God? Have you been experiencing this deep rest. No sin, anger, hate, the flesh, pride. Pride's a big one. Now the practices of the flesh are clearly obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, ill temper, selfishness, divisions and dissensions, the party spirit. And that can start in us believers, that can start at a spiritual level, even a way where they're just a party spirit. We want to be aware of factions, sex with peculiar opinions and heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that are involved in such things are not experiencing the true rest that we're considering today. We're going to spend some time here considering the example in chapter 4, and then we're going to read it. God worked with the children of Israel in different ways. First, He was their Savior. We see how He saved them out of Egypt. They were slaves. They were bound to hard taskmasters, working daily, long days. They were nobodies with nothing of their own. After 400 years of hard labor, self-effort, things continued to wax worse. They were made to gather straw that was needed to get their quota of bricks. God brought them out. He spared them from all the plagues. They came out with the firstborn of each family alive, and the Egyptians lost their firstborn. They had much gold and silver because they borrowed many things from their neighbors. They had many things that they had lent from the Egyptians. Now they were called the children of God. Now they're named sons and daughters of the Almighty God of heaven. Pharaoh pursues to bring them back. Through Moses, God performs some amazing miracles. Parts the deep Red Sea. They cross on dry ground. I'm going rather fast here. God saves them from Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army, and the whole Egyptian army by drowning them all in the Red Sea. The Bible says that no one, not one of them was left to go back and tell. Think about how thoroughly God was their Savior out of Egypt and how He saved them. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians in Exodus. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. They were saved from slavery. They were saved from Pharaoh, a type of the devil. They were saved from endless works. They were saved from all the plagues, the frogs, the lice, the boils. And they were saved from the death of their firstborn. They were saved from the waters of the Red Sea. And they were saved from Pharaoh's army. God had done all these things. And after this all happened, they sang hymns and they praised God for being saved. And many of us here today have experienced that same salvation, we might say. And we can relate to this. There was much joy in our heart. We'd never experienced anything like it. Having fellowship with God, experiencing God's love and God's peace and all those things. But the lesson that we want to take from today is all of us have experienced that. And in our day, I want us to be aware of the great emphasis that is put on the new birth. Now, I do want to say that I'm so thankful that many of the children here at a young age, I want to say this to the glory of God, have been sensitive to God. And when God is speaking to them, they're responding to God. And that's a tremendous blessing. And may God continue to do that. I lost my train of thought here. I was just getting started. I'm not sure why I said that about the children. I had wanted to bring something for the children earlier, and I didn't do that. But most of us can relate to this. And truly, there was a great salvation that God worked. God's Word says so. They feared God and whatnot. But the stark reality is we hear much on the new birth is where I was going. And it's good. There's no other way. I don't want to be misunderstood. There's no other way into God's kingdom than through his new birth. But may we always remember that the new birth is the beginning of a life that we need to live. It's not an end in itself. And that's what's happened in our day. There's been so much focus on the new birth that the people don't go on. They just stay there, and so they end up losing their way. And we see it here in the examples we're going to read. There was true salvation that God had brought to the children of Israel. They stood on the banks and they sang hymns of joy and they rejoiced. They had been saved from so many things. But yet, in the time to come, only two of those people that were in that whole 6 million, I'm thinking 6 million from memory, only two of them ended up going on into the promised land or experiencing that true rest that God had later on. So it's a lesson, it's a deep burden on my heart, and I may not do a good job of communicating it today, but it seemed like they were unwilling to face this. There was murmuring and complaining, and God wanted them to surrender, and He wanted them to die to self, and He wanted them to be willing to be completely faithful to Him and all these things. But my deep burden is that we can have a glorious beginning, but it's Him that endures unto the end that shall be saved. And so we have no time, brothers and sisters, even after experiencing a great new birth and having been saved from so many things, never do I find in the Bible that we have a time to just sit back and relax and rest, you might say, in the wrong way, in what is called the finished work of Christ. That it is a finished work, but that should motivate us, not cause us to sit down in a rocking chair and not go anywhere. But I want to be clear, much emphasis is put on whether you're born again or not, and I can appreciate that. I don't want to take that away. It is the beginning, but it's the door. The new birth is the door into the kingdom. If we don't walk with God a year later, what good did that birth do us? The Bible says many are called and few are chosen. In my day, I've seen that over and over again. There's so many people that I believe have had a somewhat of an experience. I believe they started out right, but 5 years later, where were they? And there's no promise. There's no promise on a good beginning. It's Him that endures to the end that has the promise that God gives us. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, the Bible teaches us, as we said, in a week's time, God could have marched His people into the promised land. And they wandered out there for 40 years. And this wasn't all. There was a purpose that God has behind it. And God's Word tells us why. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, He says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or not." That scripture gives us an insight into God's heart, and it helps us to understand and answer the question why God did those things. It was to humble them, to prove them, and to know what was in their heart. And I believe in many ways God does that to us as believers to this day. I believe that God tries us many times in the same way. And I do think that it's important that we're aware of that and that we have the grace to go on when God brings challenges and things in our life, that we don't murmur and complain, that we don't fill the testings like they did. And I know I have, man, I've filled my share. Again, they were saved out of Egypt, but it seemed like they failed. they failed many of God's tests. The cry from God's heart is that we don't rest content with a good start, but that we keep running the race that God has set before us. May we experience Christ as Lord as king and priest. You know, there's much that could be said here on those three names of our Lord. And there's hundreds of messages that could be shared on His lordship, His kingship, and His priesthood. And maybe we will try to share some of that as time comes. But the importance of a true working faith and the damnation of unbelief as we get ready to read our text for today here in chapter 4. Trust Jesus Christ who brought us and saved us out of Egypt to lead us to the fullness of the land of Canaan, the deeper life, to be holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, to experience the true rest that we will read about here. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we will read our text for today. And maybe each of you want to stand while time is... I've been trying to not watch that little round thing, but why don't you all stand and as I read God's Word here. We will read... we will have a few thoughts here from the verses here. We'll have a few thoughts. But like I said, I tried to take the bigger overall of what these scriptures are saying, and I didn't bring necessarily everything that every little verse is saying here today. But let me read this to us here. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And much of this is written in such a way, and I didn't do a lot of it, but I want us to take it this way anyway, but I know it is, that this is being written to me, personally, to me today. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest... I didn't read that quite with the right expressions there. As I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's quite a statement. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into My rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some, the word must here, as I think of it, there's really not a word in the Greek for must. So that was kind of put in there. But it reads, I lost my place here. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some it remaineth yet for some to enter therein. But it's not like it's really out of the way to have must in there. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. I wonder how often he said this in Hebrews already. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterwards have spoken of another day? And this, to make a note here, the word in verse 8, where it says Jesus here, Joshua in Greek is pronounced just like we would pronounce Jesus. So from what I could tell, my thoughts at this point are that this is Joshua here. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor, give diligence, and careful, continued effort, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You may be seated. Again, it comes to my heart and mind now, and it may not later. Even as we read verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. And then he says, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Those would be really silly words. That would be absolutely ridiculous to say words like that to anyone if they couldn't really happen, if we couldn't slip away. And there again, we have assurance in Christ, and I don't want to take us here to where we have some weak consciences that can just never really have faith and have peace in God. I don't want to shake people's confidence in Christ where it doesn't need to be shook. But on the other side of it, the influence we have today, I was just amazed yesterday as I was in the study. One of the girls brought me a big glass of water, and it had a lot of ice in it. I thought, wow, that's just way too much ice. But you know, it wasn't very much longer later, the ice was all dissolved. And that happened about the second time, and it's just like God was speaking to me. You know, in many ways, that is how we are in this world. We are, the glass of water had ice in it, but everything around it was so much warmer than the ice that pretty soon it was gone and it was all melted into the water. And that is the challenge we face. We, in our society around us, we need the power of God to keep us, but there's so much, in so many ways that we can be influenced and affected by the things around us, if I can say that. And that's not something that we need to necessarily be scared of and have fear of, but we should be aware of it. Again here, just a few thoughts on some of these scriptures. Let us therefore fear, in verse 1, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And it's a warning here to us believers. Since this promise remains, since there is a promise of rest, let us be really fearful of not being in that rest, is one way we could say it. Fear of losing God's approval. Fear of distrusting this promise. Fear of having unbelief, you might say. Or let us just give a lot of heed. The word fear here, I thought I had some thoughts on it here. I didn't put those on in here. I knew I had some, maybe. Anyway, you know, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And I think that is a fear that we want to continue to ask God to maintain in our hearts and to cultivate. Let us fear, lest a promise. There's a promise that is left of us. In other words, let us take heed and let us make sure that that the conditions of that promise have been met in our life, so that we can so the promise has value and reality in our lives, if we can say that. The other side of it, in Romans 11, it says here, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. And there can just be so much arrogant pride in how we relate to the new birth and what all God did. And we can, there can be so much pride in that I appreciate those words from my own heart. Take heed. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And we can say that the gospel, it says here the gospel was preached, but when you break the Greek wording down, you get the picture that the gospel is still to this day being preached. And that was a blessing to me. It is still being preached. But it did not profit them at all because it was not mixed with faith. The gospel that we're hearing won't profit us unless we mix it with faith. And as we think of that mixing, think of this little example that came to me. We get the human body. It is an amazing thing. But when you take and you eat something, there's saliva and gastric juices that come up and they coat the food, and it helps start breaking down the food so that the body can draw nutrients from that food, and it can bring edification and growth and nourishment to the body. Now that very same food, if it's not mixed with those juices and that saliva, it brings death. It will just, the body will die from it. And that's exactly the picture that we get from God's Word here. So likewise, God's Word does not profit us unless it's mixed with faith. Just hearing it in one ear, not the other, is going to bring death, you might say. We need to mix it with faith. Rest and peace should be obvious. Verse 3. I'm conscious of the time here. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This verse is loaded, and I'd love to spend more time on this verse. Rest and peace should be obvious in a believer's life. Everything happens that happens under God's all-wise hand. And I think I'm just going to go over some of these other verses here. There'd be, we could spend many days yet considering them. But I think I'm just going to, the burden of our heart today, and there wasn't as much said as we should have, but it's, I believe that the land of Canaan represented a state in us as believers' lives where we entered in and we had given ourselves up to God. We had surrendered so that God could fill us with His power and grace and love. And we can enter into the land of Canaan and we can war with the enemy and overcome the enemy. And we can do all this while we're still at peace and we're still resting. And I believe it's a state in our lives that we could, there's much more that could be said about it. I believe it's true rest. And I believe it's, in many ways, as I considered everything and how the children of Israel were saved out of Egypt and how they had this glorious salvation, in many ways I pictured them, though they sat on the rocking chair and they didn't go on. They didn't allow God to deal with the selfishness. They didn't allow God to work faith in their heart. They went to unbelief and they went to all these other things. And I wanted to give us the example of the cross. We need to daily be willing to allow God to deal with the flesh and the selfishness and the pride and all of those things in our life. And when we allow God to do that, then we can be vessels that He can use. And that is the only place that I believe that true rest is found, is in the cross of Christ. It's true, lasting rest that we begin to experience here on earth, but we will also experience it after our departure into a better country. So let us just continue that true rest. There's many, many more things that could be said. I hope I didn't leave some of my thoughts unsaid to confuse anyone in any way about the true rest here. But I just want to close with this scripture again. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us be swift at once to move with diligence and give our best to do all that God asks us to do through faith in Him. Peace and rest should not keep us from running the race set before us, from fearing God, from seeking Him diligently, from holiness, from the deeper consecration, from sanctification and deliverance that God has for all them that call upon His name. Brethren, again, let us labor trying to get this picture. I got this from the Greek wording here. Let us labor. It means let us be swift at once. Move with diligence. Give our best. Therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. God's blessings to each one of you. Thank you all for being here. And it is a joy to meet with God's people. God's blessing on the rest of our day here.